Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Well, let me lead us in a prayer as we look into those words. Oh Lord God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us. That same Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written. And so we pray that your Spirit would take these words and make them alive to our hearts and to our spirits. May you make these words jump off the page and do their work in our lives by your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to the end this evening of a little series that we've been looking at over the past few weeks on the subject of joy. And it doesn't matter if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks. I hope this is going to be a helpful time for us to look into this passage. But it's been good, those who have been with us over the last few weeks, to stop and to think about this topic of joy. And as we've heard from different passages that we've been particularly hearing from the book of Isaiah, I imagine there's a number of different things that we would have perhaps taken away from considering this topic. But there's one thing that I really want to draw out this evening that I hope connects all of the different passages we've been looking at, all of the different facets of joy that we've been thinking about. And the thing that I want us to take away is this, that God is working for our joy. God is working for our joy. And that is really how this passage finishes in verse 7 this evening. Did you see that? As God gives this amazing passage that's spoken to his people, he ends with this note that everlasting joy will be theirs. Everlasting joy will be theirs. That's a great promise, isn't it? I can't imagine many people who would be very upset about the Brexit deal if all the Brexit deal actually said is everlasting joy would be theirs. I think we could all get behind that, couldn't we? It doesn't say that, sadly. But it'd be great if it did, wouldn't it? It'd be great if it could be followed through. Everlasting joy will be theirs. That is God's promise to his people. That is God's deal with us, his people. Everlasting joy will be theirs. What is God up to? God is about joy. God is about bringing joy, and God is about working for our joy. If we put our trust in him, he is about working for our joy. But I hope what we've seen as we've considered this subject over the last few weeks is that that isn't a superficial kind of twee thing to say. The trouble with joy, you start talking about it, it sounds very sort of artificial. It sounds like just having this sort of this smile on your face when actually everything is going badly wrong around you. But I think what we've seen is that the Bible's picture of joy is far better and far deeper than that. As God is working for our joy, he's working for something that is far better than just a cheesy grin on our face. It's a different thing from mere happiness. Yeah, happiness is good. We like it when happiness comes around, but we know that happiness is short-lived. Happiness is only for a time. Happiness depends on what is happening. It's the same root. When things are happening that are good, we're often happy, but when things that are happening are bad, happiness disappears, but joy doesn't. Joy is something better because joy is a kind of happiness, if you like, but a happiness that stays whatever the circumstances. Joy is something that can be with us even in suffering and difficulty. Joy can be with us in uncertainty as well as certainty. Joy is lasting. It's that kind of joy that God is working for his people. That's why we've picked out four passages over these last 4 weeks from Isaiah to see that joy is a constant theme because joy is what God is about. God is working for our joy. That's the overarching theme that I'd love us to take away from this little series. But this evening, I want us to think about something very specific, which is this. If God is working for joy, how? How is he doing that? It's a lovely thing to say, isn't it? God is working for our joy. Amen. Brilliant. But how? How is he doing this? How can we expect God to be working for our joy tomorrow morning or in the middle of the week when the evening service seems very far away and the next one seems very far away as well? How is God working for our joy? And how does that rich, deep joy come to us as Christians? Well, that's a big topic, and it could take a great deal of our time, but I just want to draw out from this passage two ways. They're not the only ways, but two ways in which God is working for our joy, how God is doing it. And the first is that God is working for joy through freedom, through freedom. If you've got a Bible open, look with me at the first couple of verses again. Let me read them to you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God has got a message, and it's a message of joy. It's a message of good news. God has got this message that he wants to proclaim. And in one sense, that's Isaiah's job. Isaiah's job is to take this message and to proclaim it. And you might think of those initial words as being spoken to or by Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Well, in one sense, that is Isaiah. The Spirit rests on Isaiah as he speaks these words and as he writes these words for us today. But if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah, you might know that there is a second figure in view here. And it's this second figure who is really speaking in these words. And particularly throughout the second half of the book of Isaiah, God has been speaking about this special person who he would send, who he refers to as the servant of the Lord. And it's this servant who is speaking. It's this servant who is in view here. And it's this servant of the Lord who the Spirit has anointed to bring good news. So here is the servant of the Lord who stepped up, the servant of the Lord who God has placed his Spirit on, and the servant of the Lord who announces this good news. And it is good news, isn't it? I mean, just packed into those couple of verses are wonderful things. Healing for the broken, freedom for captives, release for the prisoners. It's a wonderful picture that is painted for us. And it's summed up for us in those words that open verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that's a lovely idea, but it's more than that. It's something that is embedded in the Old Testament law. What Isaiah is talking about, God through Isaiah is talking about here, is something called the year of Jubilee. That's something maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't. But it's right there in the Old Testament law. And God gave provision for a special year every 50 years. So you'd have 49 years of normal life, and then the 50th year would be utterly abnormal. So listen to these words from the book of Leviticus. There you go. This is an encouraging word from the book of Leviticus. Doesn't often happen, but here we go. Leviticus 25, verse 10 says this: consecrate, make holy, the 50th year, and proclaim a liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. Here God institutes this year of jubilee, this 50th year, and it is designed to be a wonderful year. Nobody is to work the ground for the whole year. The idea is that the people of Israel, for 49 years, work the ground, they till the soil, they plant, and the 50th year, they just rock up and eat what's there. And God will provide for them. It is basically an entire year off work. If you've ever imagined to yourself, wouldn't it be lovely to have like a whole month off work? And we could go traveling. Maybe you've done it. Well, here God says, everyone, every 50 years, whole year off. Don't have to work at all. But it's even better than that. On the year of Jubilee, all debts are forgiven as well. So if you owe any money on the 50th year, that debt is automatically written off. And if you sell land to somebody else, that land comes back to you on the 50th year. And there's even provision in the law to work out how the price works. So you can't sell somebody a piece of land and then next year, if it's the Jubilee, you get it back and you get all the money as well. You have to lower the price depending on how much time they've got to use that land. Because on the 50th year, everything goes back to as it was. Everyone gets their land back. It is amazing what this provision was. It is utterly fair and utterly forgiving. It is the year of Jubilee. Now, we don't really have much in the way of Jubilee. The closest we get to Jubilees is sort of the Queen's Jubilee. We had one recently, didn't we? A kind of diamond Jubilee. Imagine what would happen if on the Diamond Jubilee, the Queen had gone up and sort of stood on the balcony of Buckingham Palace and said, hello, as she often does. Today is going to be a Jubilee year. Everyone gets the year off work. And then she says, and all your debts are forgiven. So if you owe any money, that's it. And not just to one another, to the banks as well. Okay? So mortgages, they're all paid off. Student loans, don't worry about it. It's all gone. Credit cards, they're all cleared. How would we feel? Well, if you work for a bank, probably not that great, actually. But for the rest of us, I imagine we would be overjoyed, wouldn't we? It'd be a wonderful thing. Have a year off work and you don't owe anything. That would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think that would be a source of joy, wouldn't it? An amazing joy. I mean, it's obviously not going to happen, so we only have to imagine it, but it is an amazing sense of what it would be like to have that, all our debts forgiven, to have the burdens lifted of trying to earn enough money to keep going. This is a picture of the Jubilee joy that God is working towards. And that Jubilee joy is not just financial. Because there's another provision in the Old Testament law that happens every 50 years as well, which is that if any Israelite had hit rock bottom, they'd lost everything, they had nothing left, and they sold themselves into slavery as the only way that they were going to have food to eat or provide for their family, on the 50th year, they would be set free. It isn't just freedom from debt. It is freedom from chains. It is freedom from that which enslaves. And that is truly a source of joy. You see, this is the joy that God is working towards. And we might get excited about a passage like this, and then we start to think to ourselves, well, that's great for the people of Israel. That's great for the folk in Isaiah's day, but what about us? Well, the answer is there is a bigger joy and a better Jubilee to come. And that comes through Jesus. See, these words aren't just an amazing word about what it means for the year of Jubilee to come. They're words that are picked up by Jesus himself. At the start of his earthly ministry, Jesus goes to the synagogue at the Jewish meeting place in his hometown of Nazareth. And on that Saturday, as they gathered together in the synagogue, Jesus stood up to read the scripture reading. And he chose the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to exactly this place, and he reads this passage that we've just been reading. And after he reads it, he doesn't even teach. He doesn't give a sermon. You might be thinking, wow, that would be amazing. No sermon. But after he read, he didn't teach. He simply said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And what he says is, I am the servant of the Lord that Isaiah was looking forward to. Jesus says, I am the one the Spirit of the sovereign Lord has anointed to bring good news. I am the one who brings the true year of Jubilee. Not just freedom from debt. Not just merely financial freedom, though amazing though that would be and is when it comes our way. But freedom from the debt that we owe towards God. Freedom from the crushing burden of trying to earn our way into God's good favor, as if we could ever do that. Freedom from shame. Freedom from guilt. Jesus brings freedom for slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. And Jesus promises a bigger jubilee to come. A fuller jubilee when he returns and brings full freedom and full forgiveness. Joy comes through freedom. And joy comes as we know the freedom that Jesus brings. You see, Jesus has brought that freedom on the cross for us. We're going to celebrate that in bread and wine in a few moments' time. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus has paid the price for that freedom. But the joy comes as we realize that freedom for ourselves, as we grasp that for ourselves, and as God allows our eyes to be open to see that freedom. There's a scene in the film Annie, where Annie the orphan is swept out of this sort of horrible life, this hard knock life that she and her friends have been living in the orphanage, where they had to do all these horrible chores all the time, and they're looked after by this vile Miss Hannigan. And she's adopted by the billionaire, Mr. Warbucks. And there's a scene where she's brought into the mansion of Mr. Warbucks for the first time, and she's mesmerized by it. She's overawed by the splendor and the grandeur of it and the size of it. And she's looking around, utterly aghast. And her hostess turns to her and says, well, Annie, what would you like to do first? And she says, well, I think perhaps I'll start by washing the windows, and then I'll clean the floors, and then maybe I'll do the washing up. Because Annie hadn't realized that this was all hers. She was still trapped in thinking that she was a slave, and she needed to move into the joy of being free. So joy comes through freedom. And there's another aspect that I'd love us just to think about for a few moments here as well, that joy is not only through freedom, but God is working for our joy also through restoration. You see, the vision of Isaiah 61 goes beyond the day of Jubilee seen in Leviticus. As Isaiah goes on, we see God's people changed and restored. If you're here last week, George helped us to see that these words of comfort were probably written to God's people as they were in exile. So these are words of comfort, words of joy, but they're written to people who are outside of the promised land. They've been taken out of where God had given them. They've been invaded by a foreign nation. They've been taken away into a foreign land. And all of that because they'd failed to trust God, they'd failed to walk in his ways. You see, now God promises to restore them. And not only restore them to the land that they were taken from, but to restore them as a people. Restore their spirits, restore their identity. And it begins with a series of swaps. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 3. God says a number of things that are going to change for his people. He says, first of all, you're going to take away the ashes. Ashes were the traditional sign of sorrow and repentance. If you were really sorry for something, you would sit in sackcloth and ashes. You'd sit down on the floor where it was all dirty instead of a chair. And God says, now I'm going to swap ashes for a crown of beauty. Think of the most amazing jeweled crown that you could possibly think of. The people were mourning over their situation. They were mourning that they'd forgotten God, that they'd turned away from him, and they'd mourning that they had faced the consequences of that as they lived in a foreign land. But now God is going to take their mourning and transform it into the oil of gladness. This isn't some kind of special exotic massage oil. This is the oil that people would have put on their faces to make their face shine. It's essentially kind of, a sort of a beauty oil. It's a place of beauty. And the people at the time would have had a spirit of despair. They would have been despondent. And God will exchange it for a garment of praise. Imagine a kind of like heavy cloak that is weighing heavy on you. And God says, I'm going to take that spirit of despair off, and I'm going to put a garment of praise on you. If excuse the metaphor, God is wanting to give his people a spiritual makeover. It's all there. There's a spa day. There's a personal shopper. There's even accessorizing going on. Sorry, I'm not sure what the equivalent for guys would be. I'll have to think about that one. But, you know, if you take that picture of a kind of makeover, makeover deals with the outside. Yeah, a personal shopper might pick out the best outfit for you, but it's all external. God is about changing the inside and about doing the work of change from the inside out. It's quite possible for people to feel very neat and tidy on the outside. But inside, where people can't see, it might be a very different story. And you might feel unacceptable, unworthy, unloved, bowed down. And God wants to work for our joy by transforming us from the inside out. He wants to place a crown of beauty on our heads. He wants to put oil of gladness on our face. He wants to put a garment of praise around us. And Isaiah adds to the picture as he goes on. Verse 5 talks about aliens and foreigners working in the fields. First of all, not little green men, people from another country, aliens. And why is he saying this? Well, he isn't talking about immigration policy. You can't build walls because of that. He's talking about a word of comfort for people in a foreign land. You see, God's people have been taken away. They've been invaded by this foreign power, this foreign force. And now God is saying the same people who oppressed and conquered God's people are going to be the ones who serve them. And he has those wonderful words in verse 4, that he will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, renew the ruined cities. Those words of Isaiah had a very literal fulfillment. After the exile, after 70 years, the walls of Jerusalem were broken and burnt down. And as the people returned, they needed to rebuild the walls, rebuild the city. And they did that under the leadership of people like Ezra and Nehemiah. But as much as this is a word of comfort for the people returning back into Jerusalem, it's also a picture of what God is wanting to do for each one of us as he works for our joy. That God is working in us by his Spirit to restore and to rebuild. Our lives at times can feel like broken down houses or ruined cities. They can feel like they're in need of rebuilding and restoration. I used to live in central London, and you found this quite a lot in central London. Perhaps it happens quite a lot in Richmond as well. You wander along the streets and there's sort of building work going on. And you think, I wonder what they're doing to that building. And you turn the corner and you realize what has happened is that the facade that looks beautiful is still there, and the rest of the building has just been torn down. From one side, everything looks fine. It looks great. There's that sort of wonderful ancient building all standing proud, but behind it, everything has fallen down. And again, our lives can often feel like we've got the right facade. We can sort of seem right to everyone else. But inside, perhaps we feel broken down. We feel our walls are crumbling and we're in need of restoration. And maybe you're an addict to the kind of TV programs that talk about that. There are sort of restoration programs or programs like Grand Designs, where you see someone start from scratch and build this idea that's been in their head, usually quite with quite a lot of trouble and difficulty. But at the end of it, I mean, I don't really like watching the program. I like watching the end. I want to see the amazing thing that's been built. I don't want to see that it's all problems and difficulties. I want to see how it ends up. And that is what God wants to do for us. He wants to help us to see that he's heading for our restoration, to rebuild the ancient ruins, to rebuild the walls. I was reading about a couple from Nottingham who recently bought a new house, you know, one of these new builds in this new development, and they got the keys, and they were desperately excited, only to find that the house is basically half finished. I mean, they found an enormous hole in the front door. They found leaks everywhere. They found rubble in the garden. And they obviously contacted the developers, and they said, "We're very sorry that you have found that there are teething problems." And they said to the journalists that they'd spoken to in order to try and get things moving, that it wasn't teething problems, it was a nightmare. It was something that was promised and only half finished. And maybe we feel like that a bit. We feel a bit half finished. And we think, has God really promised to restore us? And God says, yes, I am at work by my Spirit, even now, to restore and to rebuild. And that is for our joy, to see things finished once again. So let me ask you, is there some part of your life where God is wanting to bring joy through freedom or joy through restoration? Is there some part of your heart or your life where you still feel in chains, where you still feel as if you're enslaved by something? God wants to proclaim good news for release for the captives. Will you allow God by his Spirit to proclaim good news over your soul this evening? Will you allow him to declare the year of the Lord's favor over you? Or maybe there's some part of your life where you feel that you're feeling torn down and broken. Maybe there are walls there, but you only needed to touch them and they would just crumble. Will you hear God's promise of restoration, that he will rebuild what has been broken, restore what has been torn down, that he wants to do that work by his Spirit in your life for your joy? Let's take a moment or two of quiet, just to hear the way in which God is speaking to us by his Spirit, the promises that he's given to us through his word. And then I'm going to pray. We're going to turn to the communion table and we'll use that as a way to respond. Let's have a few moments of quiet first.